Well, we are talking about spiritual gifts. It's been relationships that we've been talking about, and that's a good way. Relationships is a good way to be like an umbrella topic that I can say talk about anything I want then. And so it's been great. And so today I want to talk about your relationship to your spiritual gifts. Every single one of us has been gifted by God in specific ways to bring about glory to his kingdom. And one person has been gifted to work with middle schoolers. And that's why those of you who are in the middle need to go right now and head out and be with the middle right now. I think she's already got them. So 5th through 7th graders, head on back now, 8th graders, whatever. If you are younger than high school and you don't want to stay here and listen to me, now is your time to bolt. So, all right, great. So we have gifts that are enabled and in us, and we're all different. Every one of us. I know so many of you by name. I know so many of you intimately, and I know that you're gifted in so many different ways and so many other people's, and that's beautiful. It adds richness to the community. It adds richness to anything. And so just think about our differences as human beings. I thought I'd just ask a couple of questions. How many of you are good at math? You know, would say that you're good at math and you enjoy doing it. Good for you. Do you enjoy it? College students, how many of you who have already graduated majored in math? Just, you know, or mathematics? Nothing, Kelsey? You're a math teacher? I've literally, I've had to call her and ask her to help me with my daughter's homework. And so that was so I know she's gifted in math, and I clearly am not. I realized the moment that they began to mix spelling in with math, I was done. Like A plus B equals Y, should I care? And I just don't get it. And some people are good at instruments. Some people are put off every week as I continue to butcher the English language. You know, I ain't real good at speaking sometimes. I don't talk good. And some people are really good with that, and you know that they're really good at that because they let you know it. It reminds me of one of my favorite knock-knock jokes. And since we're already, you know, giving back here, so work along with me here. You know, knock-knock. To whom? To whom? Yes, it's, you know those people. You know, they're no fun to be around. So if you're one of those people, just now know how the rest of us feel. So how many of you like action films? Yeah, we love action films. How many of you prefer comedies? How many of you think Dumb and Dumber, the original, was the greatest film ever made? Absolutely. Absolutely. And some other people like other things, and that's what that doesn't divide us. That makes us all unique in our wonderful ways. And as I think about this room, I think about all the different preferences and desires and giftedness in like 200 people, and it's vast. And that's a great thing. And I think about the differences, and if you have children or siblings, that you know what it's different, what it's like to be different from someone else who's even very, very close to you. I have two children, and the only thing they really share is a bathroom, genetics, and gender. And I've heard that men are from Mars and women are from Venus, and I would say that men are from Mars, Lily is from Venus, and Maisie is from a whole different part of Venus, and they couldn't be more different. And I love that. And I get frustrated with them when they get frustrated with each other because one of them is better than the other one at something. And I say, that doesn't make them better than you. They're just better at that, and that's okay. They've been naturally gifted to be that way, and I don't want you to be like them in that way. So as a dad, I try to explain to them that you're never called to be each other. I don't look at you and say, why aren't you Lily? And I don't look at you and say, why are you Maisie? I say, just be yourself and who God has made you to be. And I think a good rule of thumb is concentrate on the area where you are gifted, and that will help you be more satisfied with who you are instead of who you are not. As I think back to my life in general, I used to be a really competitive person. I am still a very competitive person. I love sports and I love board games. But at times, I played sports or I competed with a very jealous spirit, not a passionate spirit, an angered and a jealous spirit. If someone else was good at something, I became competitive with that person, even to the point of bitterness. So instead of healthy competition, there was frustration and anger. I wanted to make them look bad, even if they were on my team. That's just wrong. I wanted to be the one that shined, not that person. It was way too late in life before I learned this simple lesson. Just because someone else is good at something doesn't mean I'm bad. I used to think that if someone's good at something, that just shows everyone else how bad I am. And no, I'm just different, and that's great. It just means they're good. It has nothing to do with me. I heard it, but I don't know how deeply it set in because I still find myself getting petty and jealous over stupid things, especially when it comes to other churches or other Christian leaders. And I confess to wanting to be looked at in ways that I look up to some of the Christian leaders in our world right now. I wonder why they're so respected, and I get jealous of their influence. And I'll confess that to you now. And the reality is that far too often when someone else gets praised or excels at something, the broken parts of me, the broken parts of you, get jealous. And jealousy produces a lack of cooperation and can produce unhealthy relationships. And this is especially bad when it spills over into the relationships in our church, in any church, because we are never to be in competition with one another except in one simple way. The scriptures say, consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's in Hebrews 10:24. And in another scripture, it says, outdo one another in showing kindness. That's the competition, is how wonderful, how selfless, how good can I be? Not to show off my greatness, but to outdo those others so that we create in the church a healthy spirit of competition where we're all trying to bring glory and honor to God in more ways. And that way, when someone else maybe brings more glory and honor to God, we're not jealous of that. We're excited and we're lifted up and we're like, I'm so glad they did that. Because God just shined. The world just saw something amazing about God's work, and Christ is glorified. That's why we outdo one another. That's the only place in the scriptures we're ever told to compete with one another in the church. But too often, competition and pettiness break down all of the things that Jesus is trying to build through us, and it affects the church. So instead of trying to be what we believe to be the ideal self, we should start being who God created us to be. Let me repeat that. Instead of us trying to be who we believe to be our ideal self, all of us have this idea, this person, this ideal that we think that if we could just be that person, then everything would be great. But I've got news for you. That person doesn't exist. No one is that good. No one is that smart. No one is that wealthy. No one is that generous. We're all broken. We're all fallen. And we can't be there. And if we keep working to be perfect, which we should be working toward it, if we're frustrated without perfection, then even very good can be the enemy of perfection. Have you ever heard that before? Bad is not the enemy of perfection. Even very good is the enemy of perfection. If perfection is your only goal, get used to disappointment. So we work hard, not for us, but for the Lord, because we all have God-given gifts and abilities that make us unique. They're often referred to as spiritual gifts. And it's our responsibility to find out what our spiritual gifts are and then live them out in our lives. But a misunderstanding of the nature of spiritual gifts can be harmful to the community rather than helpful. In his first letter to the church in Corinth, so the book would be called 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, Paul points out specifically that all members of the church have different God-assigned gifts and talents. There are areas in life where we naturally excel. And we can find tremendous meaning in our lives when we're able to use those talents and abilities in service to Christ. But Paul also points out that these are God-given talents, and there's nothing that we have done, and there's nothing that we can do to deserve them. Now, I think about people who are good at music. They may develop that natural gifting, but they did nothing to earn that natural gifting. They just were born. I mean, they're because of something that happened where, you know, a parent who was musical married another parent who was musical, and they had children, and the genetics somehow worked it out that their ears were great and they had perfect pitch and they could pick up any kind of music, and all of that happened. And while they can develop that and kind of perfect that, it did not originate with them. It was given to them by God. And so then at the point in our lives when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, we repent of our sin, and we call out to him, these great things that God has made in us, these gifts that have been given to us, not of our own making, through God's Holy Spirit now living in us, these gifts work to an even greater degree. God empowers these gifts, and we can use them to a far greater extent than we could ever do on our own human desire, will, or effort. And that's the beautiful part about spiritual gifts. And they weren't being understood properly. And Paul was being very, very clear on this. He says in 1 Corinthians 12:1, he says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant." And that's a telltale that important things are on their way. We should probably listen. Because the essence of Paul's instructions about spiritual gifts are to promote unity in the church rather than exalt certain gifts over others. The church in Corinth was misunderstanding the concept of spiritual gifts. They were making the mistake of thinking that some of the gifts were more important than others, and that some of the gifts were less desirable than others. And as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about examples of how I can draw this out for you, and you can see it and hear it in a real way. How many of you love to play volleyball? How many of you are understand the concept of volleyball? Yes, we all get that. The concept of volleyball, if you don't get it, is to, within three hits, make the ball hit on the other, over the net on the other team's court on the floor inbounds. And I love to play volleyball, not because I'm good. I love to play with good people. When you play volleyball with good volleyball players, it's a lot different. Because I think we've all experienced that point where you're playing volleyball together and somebody or a few people have exalted hitting or spiking to be the ultimate and only thing that is good in volleyball. And so as you're playing volleyball, you got one idiot, and yes, I'll call him an idiot because it's usually a he, you know, running all over the place trying to spike the ball from any position possible. And people are getting run over, and you end that game frustrated and angry. But when a team understands that, wow, this person is gifted at jumping and is naturally tall, and this person is really quick, and they all develop their individual skills like passing and setting, and then one person becomes a hitter, they work together. They will destroy the team with that one guy running around like a chicken with his head cut off. And that's kind of what was happening in the Corinthian church, is that everybody wanted to be that guy. Everybody wanted to be the guy that ran around and was spiking the ball over everyone. And so really what it was doing is causing a bunch of people to be angry with one another in the church rather than working together in a spirit of unity. And what this church had begun to do was to put in order spiritual gifts by what they thought were desirable. And it caused division. And it's beautiful when teams work together to see things to complete significance rather than one person getting all the glory. How many of you have ever been asked why you can't be more like someone else? If you're a sibling, I know I've done this as a parent. Why can't you be more like your sister? And I want to take this back to my family with my two different girls and their two different approaches to life. If as a father, I were to determine that Lily's approach to life was the best, and I was constantly going after Maisie, trying to conform her to Lily's way of doing things, she would wither and die, literally, out of frustration. Because the things that she loves to do are not the things that Maisie loves, or Lily loves to do. There is some crossover. They're girls, so there are some things they like to do. But as a father, I should recognize and foster the great parts of Maisie and not try to conform her to a different mold than how God created her to be. There's certain areas in each of our lives that we should imitate from one another, but not try to duplicate if it's not who we've been called to be. And conversely, if Lily thought that the gifts and the talents of Maisie were what she should aspire to have, and she spent all of her time to become like Maisie, she would frustrate herself in the process. We're all made to be ourselves, and what each family member brings to the table simply adds depth and richness to the family. And this is the point Paul is trying to make, because it's exactly what happens in the church. When we all bring our gifts together and work in our giftedness, we bring richness and depth to the body of Christ. What we probably don't get in this particular scripture where Paul is talking is the frustration and even the anger that he's writing to them in. For us, oftentimes, they're just words on a page. But when you dive in a little bit deeper, you see that he is frustrating. And he says, if you think that your gift has anything to do with you, then you are, in fact, ignorant of how the Holy Spirit enacts your God-given gifts. And I was thinking about this, and this is how it kind of came to me. And I think about religions and world religions and everything else and that's going on in our world. And I think to myself, while every other religion in the world gives you either a set of laws, a set of standards, an ethic, or even a path to their gods, the one true God through his Holy Spirit gives us himself. And that is a beautiful thing. We are not left to our own devices to eke our way through life spiritually, as some would have you believe. We have the one true God living in us, loving us, and assisting us in the process of holiness. And this process involves exercising the gifts that God has generally given to us. Paul explains that there are a variety of gifts so that the church may have depth and no one gift is valued over another. And I've said that about 5 times in this message. No one gift is valued over the other. No one person, from me standing up here on stage teaching the message, to the person making coffee this morning, to the one working with our children back there, to the crazy person who works with middle schoolers in that other room over there that I avoid on Sunday mornings, not a single one of us is more important than the other. We do not exalt any gift above others. Yes, I stand up here with a light on me and I share from God's word, but that does not make me more important than any person sitting here today if you're allowing God to work through you and empower your spiritual gifts for his service. Now, and I was thinking about, again, my family is the number one resource for me to see how God is at work in my life. And my family teaches me the truths about God so often. And as I think about how the church is to work, I think back to a time just a couple of weeks ago when my daughter Lily had her appendix removed. And it was a little bit of a scary day. It wasn't too bad because right away we got the church praying and everyone was mobilized. And we had a peace the whole day, all day long because of what was going on. And I think about how she was cared for that day. The surgeon came in and the surgeon told us what he was going to do. And powerfully, here's how God works in our lives. My wife's a basket case. I'm like, well, it's just an appendix. We don't even need it. And my wife is scared, and she's like, well, maybe we need to take her to the Mayo Clinic to have this done. I'm pretty sure that these Huntington doctors, they're going to be just fine. And one of the cool ways that God works is the surgeon explained what he's going to do. And then he looks at us, and he says, now, I'd like to pray with you if that's okay. And I'm like, is that okay? And I kind of look at my wife and go, see, I told you we're in the right place. And I didn't say that out loud. I said it with my eyes. So it was equally angering to her. But I think about that, and I think about the whole process. And I'm glad that the church isn't filled, or I'm glad that the hospital isn't filled only with surgeons. The surgeon did a great job, and then he went away. Ironically, this surgeon went away to Haiti to do medical missions after he did the surgery, which is really cool, but he was gone. And then the nurses came in, and the nurses cared for my daughter all night long. When you're a brand new nurse, you guess what? You don't work 9 to 5. You work midnight to 8 a.m. or even longer. So every 45 minutes for the first while, and then every hour, and then every 2 hours, the nurses would come in and ensure my daughter's health. And I was so grateful to them. And right to the very person who admitted my daughter to the hospital, to the nurses in the ER, to the nurses who were working all night long, they all worked together. And I realized that if everyone in that hospital was a surgeon, the place would fall apart. They may make the most money. They may get the most glory for the amazing things that they do. But they are not more important than the person who cleans the halls and sweeps everything to make sure that you have a healthy and safe experience while you're there. Such is the body of Christ when we're all working together. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Spirit, Lord, God, all working together in the life of a believer and the community for the sole purpose of pointing to the work of God. And again, Paul tells us these things so that we can appreciate the diversity that happens in the body of Christ. And here's where he tells us about the spiritual gifts in verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now to each one, none of us is exempt from some kind of spiritual gift that God has given us to do within the context of building up his church. No one is exempted. Nobody gets to just kind of get a pass through church life saying, I'm not gifted at this. The most physically incapable person, whether they're sick or whether they're debilitated for any reason, can pray, can be a prayer warrior and use the spiritual gift of praying and interceding on behalf of others. Even someone who thinks they have no skills and talents whatsoever can pray. And prayer is our number one most effective tool in the church. If the church is to move forward into our world where the scripture says even the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, it will do so on its knees. We will crash the gates of hell on our knees. Not in preaching, not in singing, but in serving and in loving and in caring. That's how the gates of hell are broken down. So all gifts are important. Paul's very careful to let the church in Corinth know that however God has gifted each individual, those gifts are not ever meant for them, but they're meant for the good of the community. God does not give a person a gift that he does not expect that person to share with others. Each person is given a gift for the common good, not for self. So whether it is personal abilities, finances, families, or life, everything we have is a gift from God meant for the building up of his community. He says, if your spiritual gift is a barrier to the unity, then you're probably using your spiritual gift incorrectly. Anything that causes division in the body of Christ has to be evaluated and eliminated. Now, I'm not talking about church discipline here. Sometimes people have the gift of discernment, of seeing when things aren't quite right. And while they may point out that incorrect way that people are doing things, or maybe someone has sinned, that's not division. That's healthy discipline. We don't overlook that and say, well, I have the spirit or the gift of discernment, but I also have the gift of grace. So that's a cop-out to not handle the things that we're supposed to handle in church discipline. So we do, occasionally church discipline will divide a church and will divide people in the church. But that can often be a very healthy thing that needs to happen. But the way of Jesus Christ is more about unity than it is about division in every single way, other than the fact that Jesus says, if you are not for me, you are against me. He is the only way in which this world could be changed. There is no social program. There is no human being. There is no TV show that will change the world. It is only through the hope of Jesus Christ that this world will be changed. And that's what makes the way of Jesus so radically different than the way of the world. The way of the Spirit is about other people and how each of us can use what God has given to lift them up. Our world is about achievement. It's about status. It's about position. It's about wealth. And most importantly, our world is about self. What can I do for me? What can I get for me? In our world, we value external things like athletic abilities, intelligence, artistic abilities, and beauty, which is so short-lived that it's foolish to put our stock in beauty and in looks and in great hair, because I promise you it goes away at some point. And if it doesn't go away, it goes gray. But yet we as a community, we as a society, we take all of these things that give such short, have such a short lifespan within the context of even our lives. Even the greatest basketball players ever are done by 40. Then they've got the rest of their lives to live. And they put all of their effort into such a short span of time. And we exalted them over that short span of time. And so we have to begin to make sure that we're putting our efforts into the things that matter in our world that we can practice and do for our entire lifetime. More importantly, the things that we can practice and do for eternity. Giving, loving, serving, exalting God, that's what we'll be doing forever. Not playing basketball, though I'm pretty sure basketball is in heaven. Can't say that for sure. So when it comes to spiritual gifts, we just have to understand this simple thing. It is far more about your spirit than it is your gift. Our spiritual gifts can often be hijacked by our personal desires. What I mean by that is that very often we take the things that God has made us good at and we use them for our own glory and enjoyment as opposed to his glory and his honor. When you are in Christ, when you have accepted Christ as your Savior, when you have repented of sin, everything you have, everything you do, everything you are must now go through the filter of how does this thing that I can do, how does this thing that I have bring glory and honor to Christ first? If you are great at making money, awesome. Do it to the glory of God. If you are a great teacher, beautiful. Be a great teacher to the glory and the honor of God. If you are a great listener, a great friend, a great confidant, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And even right now in this moment, I want you to think about the things in life that give you the most enjoyment, the things that when you walk away from a situation, you go, that felt great. That was wonderful. That makes me feel alive. Think about how that thing can be the very thing that you can use to bring glory and honor to God. It's incredibly possible. Don't let the fact that they are spiritual gifts, though, lead you into thinking that they can only be used within the context of the local church. Because the reality is that each Sunday, our local church and many local churches like us are dismissed at noon. But the church doesn't end at noon on Sunday. The majority of the opportunities for God to shine through his disciples happen outside of the church walls. If you're waiting for the church to give you the opportunity to do what God has gifted you to do, then it's likely that you are missing opportunities to experience true joy by living out how God wired you. You are the church, whether you are inside these walls or scattered across the country, scattered across the world. If your gifts and talents are needed inside this church every Sunday morning, that's great. But if they are not, that does not give you an excuse to not use how God has uniquely gifted you to bring glory and honor to him in all circumstances. If you are really good at something, and you can find a way to do it for someone else, for the common good, as the scriptures say, do that thing for the glory of God, and I can promise you that, not through riches, that, not through fame, that, not through notoriety, or honor, that is how you can live the abundant life that Christ came to give us all. He set us free from a value system that is limited and will die with us. He came to teach us about a value system that will go on through eternity. So we should live now as we'll be living forevermore. To the glory and honor of God. Let's pray. God, thank you for every single person in this church, every single child in children's ministry. And so, Lord, as you bring us together as a church, we have this commonality of the well, of the address of the church that we attend. But that is about where the similarities end. And though we pretty much all share the same skin color, even that, Lord, allows us not to be able to understand that we aren't very, very different from one another. We look to one another and we see you in the eyes of a child. We see you in the handshake of a friend. And we realize that that we are all very different. And so, Lord, we want to use that diversity to build your kingdom. Thank you for this church. Thank you that you have placed us here for this time to do what you have called us to do. Help us individually and help us collectively as the well to make sure that we are using the gifts and abilities and the properties and the people to bring you glory and not ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.